Okay, I want to, I've preached on this passage, not this passage, but on this theme before, but it's so critical, and I was just praying with some other believers on Friday night, some people, and I realized the importance of this passage, and like much inspiration I've ever had, a lot of my inspiration comes from my good friend Michael here. He doesn't like me saying that because he's a humble man, but so many times Michael will speak something because he's a man of prayer and he'll spark something. And we were speaking and praying the other day and Michael sparked something in me and many others. And I'm going to preach from it today from Habakkuk 2:3. So thank you, Father, for your word, and it's going to accomplish great things in people's lives today. I'm asking today, Lord, that you will release your vision for people's lives, your vision for people's families, your vision for people's businesses. And Father God, where that vision may be challenged, where that vision may be delayed, Father God, I ask that you will confirm what you're calling people to believe you for, what you are leading them to. Father, we know we grow weary, but you tell us not to faint. And I'm asking today, there will be a release of vision where there is none, and there shall be a strengthening of vision where it is ailing, in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I'll answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So when I'm speaking about vision today, I'm not speaking about you coming up with a fleshly plan for your life. You coming up with something that you, in your own nature, want to achieve. It could be, you know, you want a big house or you want to build, but it's not something that is from the flesh. The vision I'm talking about today is something God speaks to you and puts into your spirit. And it could be to do with, as Rose said, that God is going to deliver you and give, bring you into a place of total freedom if you've experienced some brokenness in your life. It could be a ministry that God wants to birth through you, that God wants to partner with you, and he wants to release you into a ministry. It could be something to do with family, maybe a restoration of a broken family. It could be a business that God wants you. I was having coffee the other day with somebody, and God had given them a vision many, many years ago of a business. They didn't even have a business when we first came to know this person, but God gave this person a vision for a business to fund the kingdom. And God has so blessed this business. It's able to fund the kingdom in an extraordinary way. But that vision was given many years ago. And so God imparts vision to people. And it's very important, no matter what type of Christian we are, that we have, it's not important to churches, it's also important individually, but also corporately. And it's important because, let me just read 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revolution. It came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle where the ark of God was, Samuel was lying down. So this is a time where God was about to do something in Israel because the people were not doing well. The people had backslidden. They were corruption. Eli's sons were corrupt. And Israel was deep in idolatry, not being the people God wanted them to be, not moving into the good things God had promised them. And the reason it says there is that there was no widespread revolution. And Eli is like a symbol, a metaphor of what someone's like that has no vision, no revelation of God, of what he really wants to do. He's a picture of someone who's just become religious, doing things out of God, but he's not hearing, he's not connected to heaven, he's not receiving, there's no widespread revelation. And he's, you know what, it's interesting, it says that he was old. When you have no revelation for your life or no vision for your life, I've seen people, you get old before your time. Physically you get old. So he got old and he could not see. Another part in the Bible, it says, people became wicked when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So they could only see what they wanted to see. They couldn't see what God wanted us to see. And whenever we do what's just right in our own eyes, we become corrupt. So it's important that we don't get into a position where we're just operating out of religious activity, but we're not connected, we're not hearing, we're not seeing what God wants to see. Now, who is going to have vision for their life? This passage is so clear. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. It is given, the rampart is a word. It's just a place that Habakkuk would go to meet with God. And vision is given to people who regularly meet with God. I'm not talking come to meetings, corporate or regular, but actually go to meet with God. To go to a place where you actually have an expect and are after a one-on-one encounter with God. You know, we talk about and we go on in this place a lot about the secret place and how important it is for you to have a secret place, because that's where God speaks. That's where God reveals what he wants to do through you. No other way. And when he speaks to you, if you want to have vision, you not only have a place, you've got to go to that place expecting God still speaks today. I know some people teach us that we've got the Bible today, God no longer speaks, but he does. This is Logos. He speaks through Rhema, where he gives you a quickened word that is your word for your challenge, for your season, for your ministry. It's a quickened word for you. And he speaks, particularly in this season. I can't tell you how clearly God is speaking to me personally through dreams. If you expect God to speak to you through a dream and a vision, he will speak to you. Why? Because Joel says he made a promise in the end times. Who believes we're in the end times? Well, everyone should, because the end times started with the book of Acts. And Joel said, in those days, I will pour out my spirit and young men will see visions and old men will see dreams. That's how you know I'm old. I'm not visioning, I'm dreaming. But God is speaking so much through dreams. Oh my goodness, does he speak through dreams? Even now, something's going to happen in the future with a person, and I know the conversation I'm going to have because God's revealed it to me. And I can say that because it's happened many times before. God speaks to us through dreams and visions. And why? You know, I'll tell you why God gives you visions, dreams. Often, it's because if you have a vision from God, it is not always unexplained. It's not always explainable, and often it's too big for you. It's too big for you. And some of the things that we're experiencing now in ministry, when God gave us those promises and visions years ago, we were so tiny, it was like, this is impossible. It seems impossible. So what God does, this is the importance of vision. We know in the book of Abraham, God says to Abraham, and he gives him a promise in chapter 12, and he says, now we know Abraham's got a barren wife. And he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. So here he is. God gives him a promise, and he says, I'm going to produce the nation of Israel out of you, and you've got a barren wife. So it's a promise that for Abraham, it's hard to conceive. So in Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham, he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them, he said to them. So shall your descendants be. And then he believed the Lord and he accounted him for righteousness. So sometimes we can only believe the things God is calling us into and the promise he's making if we can see them. And I'm not talking about visualization. I'm talking about in the spirit. If you can have a dream, if you can have a vision, if God can meet with you and encounter you, and he will show you somehow what he wants to do with your life. He'll show you that child coming home if he's giving you a vision for a family reconciliation. Or he'll give you a vision and you'll just see it. You'll grab a hold of it. You can see your freedom if you're not fully free. Or a ministry. God may want to use you as an evangelist or a teacher. And he'll show you what's going to happen in the future. What you're going to become. And he gives that to people who pray. And if you see, I want to say, if you're somebody who says, I'm too busy or I don't really have a place where I go to be with God, to meet with him, I don't think the Bible has that many promises for you. You may be saved and get to heaven. But everything that exciting happens in the scriptures happens to praying people. And there's a passage I love in Acts chapter 10 where God basically opens the door to the Gentile world. And two people are involved. And both these people have visions. One is a man called Cornelius. The Bible says this man feared God and he gave alms and prayed always. And God said to this man, came and gave him a vision, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for Simon, whose name is Peter. The next day, as they went on the journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the household to pray, to meet with God, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but they were made ready. He fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down on the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals and the earth, wild beasts, creeping things. And a voice came to him, says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times and the object was taken up from heaven. So this is a time where God is speaking to Peter about, and he's speaking to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And God is saying to Peter, it's time to reach the Gentiles, but you consider them unclean. And he's giving him a vision and putting people together and opening the door to the Gentile world. And Peter has to see it before he can move into it. But that vision to reach the Gentiles, that vision for Cornelius to go to Peter, was given to praying people. And it's also given to people. Habakkuk says this. I will stand my watch and wait to see what he will say to me and what I will say when I am corrected. Vision from God is given to people who are humble. Some people, you know, we have an expression, they are know-alls, and you can be a spiritual know-all. I know what God's like. I got the correct theology. You can't tell me anything. God's given us the Bible. We know everything. But it's so important. He says, Habakkuk's going to meet with God, and he's saying, you know what? I may not know everything. This is God you're talking to. I may not know everything. And you know why Peter received this vision? And Michael pointed this out on Friday night. Humility is required for repentance. Unless you're humble, you don't repent. But God had told Peter in Luke 24, verse 47, and again in Mark 16, he said to him, go into all the world, beginning with Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, then all the nations. But because Peter had in his head, hardwired into his head, how God works, that the Gentiles are unclean and only the Jews are God's people, when he got this vision, he had to be willing to repent. And that's why God gave him the vision. Because Peter had a heart. His condition was, I don't know everything, and if God corrects me, I will repent. And you see this over and over again in Scripture. You see it with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who God's, you know, I call the sermon, a few old stones and a brand new wall. He's someone God uses supernaturally to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. And God gives him a vision, and he speaks about the vision because he comes to the people and says who he wants to work with him. And he says to them in chapter 2 of verse 12, he says, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. When God puts something in your heart, it means you have a vision. So he'd given, that's another name for vision. So Nehemiah had been given this vision. Why had he given this vision? In the chapter previously, in chapter 1, Nehemiah, out of all the people in Israel, says, I went to pray before God night and day and confessed the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. So the person who realized Israel was not being all they were called to be, and he started to repent, was given vision, was humble enough to repent. You see it again in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays a prayer of repentance. I set my face towards the Lord, there's prayer, to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled by departing from you. And then the very next chapter is called Vision of the Glorious Man. So again, God gave vision to people who were willing to repent, who were humble enough that when they need to be corrected, God could correct us. It's just, it's not what's up here that's important. It's the condition of this. If we really are humble, and when God, we actually want to be corrected if we're wrong. And when God comes to us and reveals to us the things we think we know are not so, we're actually willing to hear from God and change. That's what repentance is. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to change my attitude. I'm willing to change my behavior if God comes to me and corrects me. That type of heart is so important before God. Because I said before, God's not looking to work with people. He's not looking to reveal vision to people who are full of head knowledge. He's looking for people who have a tender, teachable, humble heart. So he gives this to people who are willing to answer, as Habakkuk says, when we are corrected. Now, this is another thing. If God does give you a vision, this has been said a million times before, and it's far from original, but we have a situation with Joseph who God gets a hold of this young man when he's 12 years old or 13 years old and shows him how he's going to use him. And it's basically God revealing, or that doesn't fully understand it, because some vision we get, we don't fully understand at the time. It is unfolding vision, prophetic unfolding vision, which we understand at the end of our life. Now, Joseph was given a vision that all, you know, these storks would bow down and these lean cows would bow down before him. And he didn't know that really meant that he would be prime minister of Egypt. And his brothers would later come and bow down to him. But when he got that vision, you know, he immediately told his brothers, "You're going to bow down to me." And this is one of the things that if you do receive a vision from God, there's wisdom in who you share it with and who you don't share it with, because some people, they don't have the right heart and they will want to kill your vision out of jealousy. So you've got to be wise to who you share your vision with. Share it with your people. Share it with people who you know have got the same kingdom heart. Share it with people who are on the same clock as God is on. Do not just share it with religious people just because they say they're this or that. But God will put people around you who are your people. You know, I often think of Mary and Elizabeth. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth because they were both pregnant, both were barren, and both become supernaturally pregnant, and both, one was carrying John the Baptist, one was carrying Jesus. And God put them together because they both carried the same kingdom vision. That's who you share your vision with. People who are of the same ilk. So he says here, write the vision down. Make it plain on tablets that he may run to read it. Why do you want to, if God gives you a true vision, how he's going to use you? Write it down. Why? Because you forget. That's the first one. Very simple. But also it says, write it down that the herald may run. Make it plain that he may run who reads it. What does it mean? It means real kingdom vision is motivating to people who hear it and read it. It's motivating to the right people when you say, God has shown me this. This is what's going to happen. This is where he's going to take us. It's motivating. And so we write it all down because you're going to forget and as time goes by, but when you repeat it, when you tell it, it makes people run. It means it motivates people. Now, here's the main point about, and the problem with vision. Makes the one who run, he may run who reads it. Next verse says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And the one thing for sure, when God makes that promise and God shows you how he's going to use you, what he's going to do in your life through you, and it's really from heaven, that vision, that promise requires patience. It requires patience. He says, let me just say this. It's really important for us to know. You and I live on a world, on this thing called Earth, where every day our planet goes around the sun, and for 24 hours, and we call that a day. And that's how we're wired to think. God made those planets, made the sun, made the Earth, made you and me, and he is completely outside time, so he does not think like we think. He doesn't think like we think. And he's not confined to time. And when what you think is a long time, God doesn't think is a long time. And God makes us wait. Why does he make us wait? One, because the book of James says waiting on God produces character. It produces patience. And patience, it actually produces character. But secondly, what God requires more of us than anything else, what pleases him most, is that he wants us to trust him. In the waiting, I've got a promise. It looks impossible. But God, I trust you. You got no idea how that pleases the heart of God. It pleases the heart of God more than all the doing in the world where you say, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. Now, your promise and what God has said to do through your family or your business, he has not only given you a time, a promise, but there is a time for that promise. Even the coming of Jesus, Galatians 4, says, but when the fullness of time had come, so God had promised through the prophets for centuries that God would send a Messiah. He said it through Isaiah. He said it through Zechariah. He said it through Jeremiah. He promised for all these centuries that the Messiah would come. And he would redeem those who are under the law, save us from our sins, and adopt us into God's family. And that happened when Jesus came, but Galatians says it happened when the fullness of time had come. So God made all these promises, but Christ only came at God's time. Psalm 102 verse 13 says, you will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time or the appointed time has come. So God has a promise, but there's actually a time for your promise. And Habakkuk says we need to wait for it. It will tarry, but it will certainly come. It will certainly come. And you know, the number one reason I see people over the years, I've seen people be able to inherit the promises of God, and I've seen people abandon trusting God. And the number one reason is because what God promises hasn't happened quick enough. Hasn't happened quick enough. But listen, when it says Abraham was made a promise and he waited 25 years or 20 years, depending on your interpretation of the scriptures, it really was 20 years. Some things God's promise, if they're big, they take time. And God's got to take time for your character, and he's got to take time to see that you trust him. He's developing you like a photo in the darkroom. And I believe, you know, some people here, you're carrying a promise. That promise may feel, you know, beaten. May feel broken even. But I want to tell you, before your promise becomes fruitful, it'll even become buried. Because every vision that God gives, it dies before it becomes fruitful. It actually dies before it becomes fruitful. That's why John 12:44 says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But God makes you wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, like he did with Abraham. And when it seems completely impossible in the natural, that's when he does it. You know why? If he did it any other way, you'd take the glory. This way, he gets the glory. And that's what's important. And I know there are people here, you've been carrying a promise. You've been saying, how long, oh God? How long, oh God? How long, oh God? I want to tell you, he is never late. He is never late. But it doesn't happen when it's difficult. It happens when it's impossible. He performs his promise when it is. But always remember this. When you're wondering, why is it waiting? This is so profound because it happened to me. I was waiting on a promise for years, and then God performed it. But what I realized, the Bible says with God, a day, 2 Peter 3:8, I think it is, or 18. 2 Peter 3:8, a day with God is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So that means that when God does move, when it is your appointed time, He's able to do in an instant what man would take 1,000 years to do. And that's what He does. When it is your time, it's not one little thing happens, it's that happens and that happens and that happens and that happens and that happens, because He's able to do it all, and He'll blow your mind and do exceedingly abundantly above all you can have. No eye has seen, no ear has heard or imagined what God has in store for those who love Him. That's who He is, and that's what He does. And I believe God is saying, in the delays, I'm building your character. In the delays, I'm watching you trust me. So what do you do, particularly when the delay seems to be unending? I know people say it's a cliche. It always seems darkness before the dawn, but there's the truth in that. You know, David possessed a promise. He would be king. And then he went out of the palace, into the pasture. Then he went into a cave, and he got worse and worse. And do you know what the worst day of his life was? It was at a place called Ziklag, where these men who David had been ministering to turned on him, attacked him, and wanted to stone him. So Ziklag is like a place, it's the worst day of your life. But at the same time Ziklag was happening, Saul, the king that was blocking David's path to the palace, died. And the pathway for David to inherit the promise opened up the day after the worst day of his life. In the Ziklag battle, Saul died, and David's pathway to the kingdom was there. So while we're waiting, this is what we've got to do. In the waiting, the Bible says all the time, 365 times in the Bible, one for every day, do not fear. Do not fear. I'll read to you Mark chapter 5, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. So many times God makes that promise. And in the same way, when we say do not fear, we also say in these two concepts are closely related, but do not fret. And fear and fret are closely related, but they're slightly different. Fret is to do with worrying. And Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Do not fret means do not worry. You know why God says so many times do not worry? It's because I've realized worry doesn't produce anything. You know, it's like sitting on a swing. You go back and forward and you go nowhere. You just go nowhere. You go back and forward, thinking, worrying, and it's worthless. It doesn't do anything. One thing it does do, it makes this day miserable. Someone called it doing without doing. That's what worry is. So the Bible says, do not fear, do not worry. But also, do not forget. Do not forget, He is faithful. And finally, do not faint, because Galatians 6 says this, for he who sows of the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I believe today there are people here you're carrying. I'm not speaking to everyone here, but some people, they do have a vision. God's given them a promise. And He has given you, maybe it's a promise for your family. Maybe it's a promise for your business. And some of us are actually feeling faint because we've believed and we've been waiting. And we know we heard from God. This is not something we dreamed up. We know God spoke something to us. In my spirit, I want to say to those people today, God is faithful. He doesn't forget. And He wants you to know today that there is a time for your promise. There is a time for your vision. And though things may look like they're going down, 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 God wants you to say, in an instant, He can do what would take people 1,000 years to do. And He will do at the appointed time. He performs His promise. And I just believe God wants to encourage people. He wants to encourage people who are carrying that vision, that do not faint, do not lose heart, and He wants you to rest in Him. Stop fretting, stop fearing, just rest in Him. His ways are not our ways, and His timing is perfect. He says in Habakkuk, He says, yes, that vision, you've got to make it plain, you've got to understand it. It's going to motivate people, but it is for an appointed time. It does tarry. You do have to wait for it, but it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will surely come. It will not tarry. That's the promise to someone here today. God says, it is surely coming. It will not tarry. I'm working on your character. I'm pleased with how you trust me. But do not fret. Do not become fearful. Because God is not a liar. If it really was from God, you don't have to strive. You don't have to strain. You can rest because it will happen. It will not tarry forever. At the exact right time, the exact appointed time, God will perform what He promised. And you know what? He wants you to get into a place where you trust Him. Completely abandon your trust to Him. Say, God, you know what you're doing. You care for me enough. Maybe it looks like I'm going to go under, but you're not going to let me go under because you care for me. And in the exact right time, you move mountains. You open doors. You change situations. You can do in an instant what takes man 1,000 years to do. And at that time, you will do all that for me. Because it will not tarry forever. And other people here today, you know, a lot of the time, there are things the Bible says to us that just please God to do. For instance, help widows and orphans. You can just do that. And God is pleased. He's always pleased. But some of the activity that we get up to, God is not pleased with it because it exhausts us. And it's just religion. And we're not doing it because it's coming out of our love and adoration. We're serving Him because we love Him. We understand what He's done. But some people, they're doing things to gain God's approval. And God says, I don't want any of that. That's called religion. He says, your doing should come out of your hearing. Your seeing. What you've heard God say to you in the secret place. And keep doing that. That's what He's told you to do. Just keep doing that till He tells you something else. But it's so important for each of us. Vision for our life. It's not just for special Christian people or leaders. It is for all of us. We all need to have a place where we go to meet with God. A regular place of meeting. A place where we go for prayer. It's not the church. It's my own place. And expect this God who has a mouth, who speaks in dreams and vision, to speak to me. And to be prepared to be corrected if I need correction. And if we have a heart like that, he's going to speak to you. Because you know what the Bible says? Without vision, the people perish. And that means that if we can't see what God wants for us, what God wants us to become, how we're going to grow into the likeness of Jesus, if we don't actually see that, just means we fall back into just religion and we walk in round and round and round circles till we totally backslide and give it all away. That's why we need vision. I see myself changing from faith to faith, from glory to glory, until the fullness of Jesus Christ is manifest in me. I can see it. I can see it. I can perceive it. Because God has shown it to me. And it's happening. Be perfected at the perfect time. Some of us, he wants to show you things. Like he showed Abraham. Look, this is what I'm going to do. Seems impossible. But here's a promise I'm making you. This is what I'm going to do with your life. He's still doing that. He wants to really speak to you through dreams and visions. This is language of the Spirit. And when we hear that, when we have that dream, and it really is from heaven, and we share it with other people, it motivates them, encourages them to go on with a Christian life. That's why it's important to have that vision. I'm preaching this today because I believe God's released a fresh vision corporately for this church. I'm not going to share it today. I'm going to share it next week. Because it tarries. It's going to make you tarry. Make you wait. But you're going to be here next week. So important. It's so important that we're able to hear from God. We want Him to speak to us. Who wants God to speak to them? Who wants to hear a fresh word from heaven? We so need that. We so need that. Well, if that's you, I'm going to pray for you. Father God, I thank you. You're a God of seasons. You're a God who has purpose for His people. You're a God who intends to change us into the likeness of your Son. You're a God who likes to meet in the secret place with your people. And Father, from that place, you give us promises. You show us the things to come. You release to us ministries. Father, so many promises you make to us in that place. And Father, we need those promises. We need to be pregnant with those promises. We need to know that you are working behind the scenes, that good things are ahead of us, so that we are hopeful. And Father, where people here may have fallen into a hopeless situation, a situation where they have no expectation from you. Father God, I'm asking that you will heal those hearts. You will wash them clean of the disappointment. Father, you will release fresh vision into hearts. You will confirm, Lord, vision you've already released. For those that are in the waiting room, Father God, I ask that you encourage them, that you never forget us, and that, Father God, you are completely faithful, that you are way beyond us. You are the one who created time. You are never, ever late. And that you will do in an instant what it takes us thousands of years to do. Because you are faithful. You are faithful. So, Lord, open our eyes. Father God, let somebody come in here next week with a testimony. I had a dream. Wasn't a common dream, but God spoke to me. And I'm alive because of it. I'm so excited because of it. Father God, create that expectation in your people that you are a speaking God. Well, thank you, Father God, when we ask you to do these things. You don't give us stones when we ask for bread. That you will speak to those who really want to hear. That you're going to speak fresh into humble hearts that are ready to be corrected. That you will continue to release unfolding prophetic vision of what you are doing in this world, in the times, in our families, in our ministries, in our businesses. Because, Father God, you're a God who speaks. So, Father, we bless you. Praise you for what you're doing. We praise you for the changes that are coming. We praise you for the season ahead. And all the people said, amen, amen, amen. Stand up and praise him. He's going to start to speak more strongly than ever in this season. Release new dreams and visions. Lift your hands and say, God, I want to hear from you. I want fresh vision for my life.